Good morning and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be back with you again this morning. I invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a text this morning. The title of the message is Fight the Good Fight of Faith. And I'd like to begin I guess we'll start at the beginning of the chapter. It feels like we're kind of breaking into something. And Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he's given him exhortation as a young minister to what to preach about, what to talk about. And he gives him a lot of exhortation about how to treat the elders, widows, masters. And that's where we're breaking in chapter 6. Let's begin at verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So if I was doing the chapters and verses, I would probably start a new chapter right here, but that's not how they did this, but it kind of switches gears here. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the faith, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Today, I want to think about what does Paul mean when he says, fight the good fight of faith? What does he have in mind when he says that? And that word there, to fight, is agonazia or something like that. I kind of butchered it, but it means to struggle, literally to compete for a prize. It's to contend with an adversary or to endeavor to accomplish something, to fight, to labor fervently, to strive. What does Paul mean when he says, fight the good fight of faith, agonize for the fight of faith? In 2017, a company called Epic Games released an online video game called Fortnite. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. But it is a violent fighting game that's set in a post-apocalyptic zombie-infested world in which up to 100 players fight to be the last person standing. This game, Fortnite, became wildly popular. And it has been played by approximately, get this, 650 million people. That's a lot of people. And even now, even today, years after it's been released, it has over 100 million active players. So that means, active player means that they're playing it at least once a month. From the years of 2018 to 2022, people, players, spent almost $22 billion with add-ons onto this game, spending, playing this game. $22 billion. Those statistics just blew my mind, that that many people would spend that kind of money playing an online fantasy game. So why do people play Fortnite? This is quoting, "That rush you get and landing in tilted towers or pushing the last battle of the match isn't all in your head, but it does start there. The fast-paced game triggers your brain's fight or flight response. Your body starts releasing hormones like adrenaline, and your heart starts racing as you get into the match. Your brain starts working hard too. The game activates the visual motor system of your brain, the regions that process what you see and help you respond to it. But Fortnite also stimulates multiple areas of your brain as you combine aiming, strategy, and building to win the fight. And all that hard psychological work means that it, when it pays off by winning a fight or getting into Victory Royal, you get a big payoff. Specifically, good plays and wins trigger your brain's natural reward system, increasing the feel-good hormones like dopamine and overall making you feel great. This game is highly addictive, and millions of hours are spent watching and playing this game, causing people to skip out on real-life obligations. They're not even taking care of their families, their jobs, to play this game. From 2000, one more statistic, from 2019 to 2022, over 5 billion hours were spent playing this game. Now, I have a question. How much eternal value is there in playing Fortnite? Absolutely zero. No eternal value. But do you see the time and the energy and the resources that people put into fighting an absolutely worthless fight? It was stunning to me that that's just one game of many out there. Online gaming is just wildly popular in our world. But why do people do it? Well, I believe there's something in the human psyche that wants to be in a battle, that wants to fight. They want to be part of a cause. And I like to just think back and think a little bit more about fighting. Fighting started soon after the fall of man. After the fall of man, man became inherently selfish, and we saw Cain, Adam and Eve's oldest son, rising up in selfishness and killing his brother. And then Cain's great-great-grandson, Lamech, he followed right in Cain's footsteps, and he too murdered a man. And in just a few chapters into the Bible, chapter 6, just getting started in society, or in time, the Bible says that the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence from the very beginning of time. Here's the earth already filled with violence. And so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways. So we know the story. He said, "I'm going to destroy the world," and he brought the flood. And after the flood, he gave us these words. He says, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast will I require it, from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of men. Whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Again, violence filling the earth, from the very beginning. And if we trace the history of mankind down across the ages, down through Scripture, through the annals of history, we see that it is a history of conflict, of violence, nations rising against nations, and waves of spilled blood following that. And you would think that in our day-to-day, we'd get beyond that. But today, warfare and violence is as prevalent as ever. Russia and Ukraine continue to fight. The Israeli Defense Force and Hamas continue to battle there in Gaza. In lesser-known places, in Myanmar, there's an ongoing civil war that's been going on for a number of years, causing much heartache in that country. Conflicts in Dominican Republic of Congo, Rwanda, Sudan, and other places in Eastern Africa. Haiti is a mess right now. Gangs are taking over. There's violence in the streets. We live in a world of fighting, of violence. And here in America, we live in a nation that spends $877 billion on its military every year. That is more than the next 10 countries combined. That's a staggering amount of money. But that's the world out there. And as non-resistant Christians and believers in Christ, we take a stand against participating in physical warfare. We believe that our primary allegiance is to not this earthly kingdom, but to a heavenly kingdom. Our King Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And I believe that you and I take seriously Jesus' command to resist not evil. But instead of fighting and getting even, we believe that we should love our enemies and bless those that curse us and pray for those that despitefully use us. We believe that we should follow our Lord's example in being willing to suffer wrong rather than take up arms, especially the arms of self-defense and of our nation. So what does Paul mean here when he says to you, Timothy, and by extension you and I, fight the good fight of faith? What does he mean here? Fight the good fight of faith. Well, I think we need to establish that there is a warfare that you and I are called to in Scripture. Earlier in Timothy, he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare." There we see it. And then later, in Timothy, and we read it, he says, "But you, O man of God, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Paul is calling his son Timothy to wage a good warfare and to fight the good fight of faith. And so the first thing I want to think about this morning is that the good fight of faith is a spiritual warfare, not a carnal or not a physical warfare. In 2 Corinthians, we read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. "For we walk in the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Again, the warfare that you and I are called to is not a physical one. It is a spiritual warfare. What we are joining our King Jesus in his warfare against evil. Paul is saying that we don't use weapons such as guns and bombs, and tanks, And we don't fight on battlefields with blood and dirt and broken bones and carnage. That's carnal warfare. But spiritual warfare is waged in minds with ideas, philosophies, desires, and beliefs. And so the good fight of faith is the call to engage in conflict for the truth. It is to stand against the forces of evil that would seek to destroy your and my souls and the souls of all men. And so it is a stand against the lies of the enemy. We stand for truth. The good fight of faith is a fight for truth. And so we stand against every argument and lofty opinion that raises itself against the knowledge of God. It's a fight to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In our text that we read in 1 Timothy 6, we read that Timothy was being faced with false teachers who were puffed up with conceit. And all they were concerned about was promoting themselves. They were teaching a false doctrine that didn't lead to godliness, but instead that what they were producing, or what their gospel or what they were teaching was producing, was envy and strife, revilings, evil suspicions, and useless wrangling over words. So the good fight of faith is the fight for truth. Moving on in our text here, I believe that it shows us that the good fight of faith is about choosing the right things to fight for. Part of the teaching of these false teachers was they were teaching that godliness was a means of getting gain. So it seems like we think of the prosperity gospel as kind of a new thing that came on with the Joel Osteens of the world. But no, I believe that it was way back then. There were false teachers who were saying godliness is a way to get gain. A teaching goes like this: if you have enough faith, then God will bless you with material health and wealth. But if we peel back the cover of that, we see at the heart of that, there's a selfish covetousness where we always want more. We're always trying to get more and more and more. And I believe Paul's talking about this desire to get rich. And it is just something that is universal in our world. Now, I understand none of us want to be just dirt poor and have nothing of our own. But there's another ditch where there's this desire just to get rich and to have everything we want. And you know, I believe that desire consumes our world today. It's the fight that many, many of our neighbors and fellow Americans are engaged in. They are all about getting rich. It's kind of the climate of our day. It's kind of the air that we breathe. But Paul uses some pretty strong language here when he talks about this thing, this desire to get rich. He calls it a trap or a snare. You know, nobody wants to fall into a trap or a snare. If I had a conibear up here and it was sprung, or if it was set, nobody would stick their toe in there, right? Nobody, or a finger. We don't want to be trapped. We don't want to be ensnared. Traps are something we avoid. But this desire to be rich is a snare. It's a trap that we easily can fall into. It says in here that it creates in us foolish and harmful lust. I think it creates in us these desires that may seem innocent in themselves, but they're actually harmful. They're foolish, and they end up destroying our souls. He says it drowns us in destruction and perdition. That's pretty strong language, to get drowned in destruction and perdition. And then he says, it causes them to err from the faith, to go off, to lose their faith, and get pierced through with many sorrows. And the picture I get there is the soldier that's turned and ran away from the fight, and the enemy shot him right in the back multiple times, and there he lies, dead. That's some really strong language that Paul uses here to talk about this desire to get rich. And yet, is that not the fight that many in our world are engaged in today? Just get me rich. And Paul reminds us that all the stuff that we have and all the money that we make, nothing's going to make it out of this world. It's all going to be left behind. And so out of that teaching, he calls you and I to this thing of contentment. Be content with what you have. If you have food and you have clothes, if you have a house over your head, I'm adding a little bit there, but be content. Don't get into this trap of just thinking you got to have more and more and more. And I believe this whole thing needs balance, because we do need to work hard and make a living. We need to provide for our own. It's what God has called us to. We need to be hardworking. But the fight that we are called to fight is not the fight to get rich and to just continually make ourselves better. We're called to fight a better fight, a more important fight. And so he says here, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Flee these things means to run away from. Turn your back on those things. They're empty. But he doesn't just tell us what to flee from. He tells us what to flee towards. What to pursue. Turn away from this earthly stuff and pursue these eternal things. The first one he mentions here is righteousness. Righteousness is that right standing before God. Pursue a right standing before God. Put your energy into it. Follow that. Now, the Bible does warn us against false righteousness, which is by trying to be righteous or get that right standing before God by doing the works of the law. Galatians 2 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You will not become righteous by following the law. And later in Galatians, he has some very strong words to those who attempt to become righteous by keeping the law. He says in Galatians 5:4, he says, you have become estranged from Christ. In other words, you're separated from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. That's really strong again. Pursuing righteousness through law keeping is an offense to God, and it discounts and sets aside the only true way that you and I can be made right with God. And that is through the blood of Jesus. It was interesting how James brought this out in our Sunday school, because he talked about how we become purified, how we become right with God. And that's through the blood of Jesus. But out of that, or when we have been purified, then we pursue purity in our lives. Another way to say that is, because we have been made righteous, we pursue righteousness. He makes us righteous through faith in Christ, and out of that position, we live righteously. We seek to live in a way that's pleasing to God, and in accordance with His Word, and in obedience to His Word. And so Paul is saying here to Timothy, flee unrighteousness, flee the sinful things of this world, and pursue righteousness. Godliness, second thing he has here. Godliness is a reverence and a respect and a piety towards God. It is behaving like we should behave as God's children, in a sense. It's having the virtues that come out of being a child of God. And I believe that is directly related to and is the fruit of our relationship with God. If you want to be godly or to promote godliness in your life, pursue that close, vibrant relationship with God, because you will become like who you are with. And so if you want to pursue godliness, continue to pursue and cultivate your relationship with God. So flee, turn away from ungodliness, and pursue godliness. Faith, another thing that we are to pursue. Faith is that trust and assurance in God's Word, or God and His Word. It's the reliance on Christ for your salvation. And I believe it is the belief that God is good, no matter what the circumstances. And you know, as you go through life, you will face things that your faith will be tested. But pursue faith. Pursue that reliance on God, that belief that God is good no matter what. So flee, turn away from doubt and unbelief, and pursue faith. Pursue that trust in God. Love. Pursue love. Love is that God-like, Christ-like, selfless love that He had for all mankind. And that's what we are called to have in our relationships with one another, is love. A self-denying, others-promoting love. We're called to turn away from, to flee selfishness, and pursue love. Patience. Patience is the idea of a cheerful or hopeful endurance. The opposite of patience would be hopelessness or discouragement. But we're to turn away from that and pursue endurance. Gentleness. I believe in the King James it says meekness. But that gentleness is how we view and work with other people around us, especially those that annoy us or rub us the wrong way. Gentleness. So we're called to be gentle and meek as we work with those around us, especially as we work with their sins or their shortcomings. We're called to be gentle. And so as I thought about these things, these are the things that Paul is saying we are to fight for, to pursue. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Those are the things you should fight for. But I think these words here are also instructive about how we fight the good fight of faith. We fight the good fight of faith righteously. And we fight the good fight of faith believing or with faith. We fight the good fight of faith with love. We fight the good fight of faith with endurance or patience. We fight the good fight of faith with gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul, as I said earlier, is talking to his son, his spiritual son, Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is a little later that he's writing this. Paul is kind of looking back over his life, and he's writing this out to Timothy, and he's saying, "But you," chapter 3, verse 10, "but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions," which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, "what persecutions I endured." He's saying, Timothy, you know what all happened to me. You've watched my life happen. You've seen what I taught. You've seen the difficulties I've went through. You've seen the persecutions that have happened. And his testimony is, out of them all, the Lord has delivered me. And he's saying, look, Timothy, look back at my life. My life was not easy. My life was hard. I endured a lot of difficult things. But the Lord was faithful. And the next verse says, "And yes, and all who desire to live godly," and that includes you, Timothy, and that includes everyone in this room, "all who will live godly will suffer persecution." You will face hard things. Life is not going to be an easy ride. It's a battle you're called to. Moving over into the next chapter, he continues to talk to Timothy. Verse 5, he says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." Paul had fought the good fight of faith. He had spent his life building the kingdom of God by sharing the gospel, by starting and establishing churches. And you know, that doesn't mean that he didn't spend time building tents. He did. He spent time making tents and working. But even that was for the ultimate goal of building the kingdom of God. He used his life to promote things of eternal value. And so Paul was dying here. He said, "I know I'm just ready to be poured out like a drink offering." And he wanted to see his son Timothy take it up. Follow in his footsteps to give his life also for fighting the good fight of faith. So what does it mean for you and I today to fight the good fight of faith? I believe that fighting the good fight of faith is the call to engage in conflict. No, it's not a carnal warfare, and no, we don't fight against people. We fight against wrong ideas and wrong beliefs. You know, many of us don't like conflict, and at times we might be tempted to just skirt around difficult things. But the call to fight the good fight of faith is to engage. Engage in conflict. Sometimes when we call men to come to Jesus, we say, you know, come to Jesus and he will give you rest. And he will, right? Jesus will give rest to any troubled soul here this morning. If you are in bondage to sin or guilt, you can come and find peace and fulfillment and joy in surrendering your life to Jesus. You don't need to carry burdens of guilt and shame. He wants to set you free to live a life of godliness and service to him. But with that call, and thank God for that call, with that call, you are coming and enlisting yourself in the fight, to fight the good fight of faith. And we need to remember it's a battle. And it involves struggle. And it involves hardship. It brings you into the crosshairs of the enemy. You see, you used to be able to just do what your flesh wanted to do. You could just live how you wanted to live. And Satan had you under his bondage. But now you become a believer in Christ. You become a soldier of the cross. And your life is not to be spent on your selfish pursuits and selfishness, but to be used in building the kingdom of God, used for others. And so let's not just shrink back from this, but let's be encouraging, exhorting each other to become more engaged and more passionate about the fight that we are called to fight. You know, as humans, we are tempted to fight battles that are really not worth fighting, and to neglect the battles that we should be fighting. I think that just shows how popular Fortnite is. It's a battle that's not worth fighting. The challenge I want to leave with you and myself is to evaluate what you are giving your life for or to. And I trust you're not wasting your time sitting around playing silly, worthless, and even damaging computer games. I hope nobody here is doing that. But are you tempted to waste your time and your energy on the myriad of other empty pursuits in life? We have to constantly evaluate what we are giving our lives for. So the call to fight the good fight of faith, yes, it is a call to fight against sin and evil and darkness. And it's a call to fight against the lies of the enemy. And it's a call to fight against the lesser things that would want to consume our time and energy. But it's not just a fight against, it's a fight for. It's a fight for righteousness, for faith, for virtue, for godliness, for truth. But ultimately, the call to fight the good fight of faith is the call for you and I to give our lives for the things that really matter. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on the things that are of eternal value. So I want to just leave you with a challenge. How are you going to live your life? Are you going to fight the good fight of faith?